turn mourning to dancing. You give beauty for ashes. You turn shame into glory. You're the only one who cares. You turn mourning to dancing. You give beauty for ashes. You turn shame into glory. You're the only one who cares. You turn graves. You turn graves into gardens. You turn bones into armies. You turn seas into highways. You're the only one who cares. You are. You're the only one who cares. You are. You're the only one who cares.
I'm not going to keep you long with it. I'm not going to keep you long this morning, and you can stand, you can sit. I'm not going to keep you long. I'm going to share the word. I'm going to receive. I'm not even going to share the whole sermon from the early service, but I want to share something with you. And we're going to have communion, and I believe the Lord is doing something, and you need to hear this. We need to hear this. Again, I want to share this with you. We've been talking about Nehemiah. Nehemiah he wasn't anything special. He wasn't a prophet. He wasn't a priest. He wasn't a king. He was just a man in a position. He was just a man in a position to make an impact. Not because he was a prophet, not because he was a priest, and not because he was a king. He was just placed somewhere where he can make an impact. And I want you to hear me this morning. You have been placed somewhere where you can make an impact. You have been placed in your workplace, in your family, and in your church. You have been placed somewhere where you can make an impact. It's not an accident that you are here in this house. It's not an accident that God has positioned you where He has positioned you. He has positioned you with purpose and with promise. You don't have to be a prophet. You don't have to be a priest. You don't have to be a king. You just have to be willing to say, in my position, I'm willing to be used. See, he was just a prophet. I mean, he was just a cupbearer to the king. And I don't even going to preach that. He was just a cupbearer to the king. And he took his time to pray and to fast and to recognize that his position was given to him by God as just the cupbearer. We feel like we got to be the prophet, or we got to be the pastor, or we got to be a king, or we got to have some high position to make an impact. God wants to use you where you are, so that you can make an impact in rebuilding the walls and the ruins that have been torn down by sin and by rebellion and by folks who have just not taken any regard for what God is trying to do. God has positioned you, placed you, purposed you to serve right where you are, so that the walls can be rebuilt. Nehemiah was not anything special in terms of what we would call special. We elevate these people, but he was faithful. He loved God. He loved God's people. Oh, you can put that pad back on. I like that. He loved God. He loved God's people. And he wanted to see the place that God's presence rested, rebuilt, and restored. Do you want to see the place that God wants to have his presence rest, rebuilt, and restored? And so God wants to do that. God wants to pour out his spirit. He has declared it. He will do it on his people. He will do it on his people. But we have to be a people willing, like Nehemiah. I don't know what all I'm going to preach, but I'm going to try to be fast. In chapter 2, Nehemiah, it says that he was in front of the king and he was going to make his petition known before the king. And it says that I was very much afraid. Because the king asked him, why are you sad? Why are you sad? You're not even sick. Why do you look so beat up? He was beat up because he had been in prayer and fasting for 150 days for an opportunity to rebuild the wall. He was beat up and looked beat up because of his prayer and his fasting. He had been doing spiritual work. Spiritual work takes time. Spiritual work takes effort. Spiritual work takes energy. Spiritual work will wear you out. Amen. Spiritual work will wear you out. I've been worn out doing spiritual work. Some of you in this room are worn out doing spiritual work. Here's what the Lord said. Here's what Nehemiah said. He said, I was very much afraid, but I said to the king, this is verse 3, may the king live forever. Why should my face not look sad when the city where my ancestors are buried lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire? The king said to me, what is it you want? Then I prayed to the God of heaven and I answered the king. King, would you help me? Would you let me do this? Would you give me permission to go and help restore and rebuild and do all that? Listen. Why should I not look sad when the gates are in ruins? When the city where my ancestors are buried lies in ruins? Here's the choice. Here's the choice. We either get busy or we get gone. That's it. That's it. If we want to see the promises of God, see, here's the thing. Nehemiah believed the promise. He believed the promise. The promise was made through the prophet Jeremiah. The promise was, it was a fulfillment of the covenant. Remember, God covenanted with the people of Israel. If you will keep covenant, I will keep my covenant with you, and you will be my people, and you'll have the land, and I'll take care of you. If you break covenant, then I promise that I'm not going to keep you. God always keeps his covenant, whether the covenant is to keep or the covenant is to set aside. He keeps what he promises. And he said, but if you will come back to me, I will restore you. If you come back to me, I'll restore you. And then Jeremiah the prophet reiterated that promise because God told him they will be in captivity for 70 years. Because of their rebellion, they got dragged away to Babylon. And God said for 70 years they're going to be captive. Nehemiah could count. Nehemiah could keep a calendar. Nehemiah knew that 70 years was 70 years. Nehemiah depended on God, that God would keep his word. And if God said 70 years and God is already beginning to open the doors, then I'm going to step in by faith because I believe the promise of God, and I am going to do what I can do to be a restorer and a repairer and a rebuilder. Nehemiah said, that's what I'm going to do. So he prayed and he fasted 150 days. We talked about it last week. And so the king said to me, what is it you want? And verse 4, Nehemiah says, verse 4 and verse 5, it says, then I prayed to God and I answered the king. I prayed to God and I answered the king. These are two statements. These are two things that Nehemiah did. He did spiritual work and he did natural work. He had a spiritual action and a natural action. It says, I prayed to the Lord and I answered the king. We have to be willing to do the spiritual work first and then willing to do the natural work. We don't like the natural work. Oftentimes, we just want to pray and then, okay, God, I prayed, now it's your turn. That's good preaching, Pastor. That's the imaginary preacher back there. We just want to pray and then let God do the stuff. Or we don't pray. We just think we can jump into it and start working and things are going to work together. And what Nehemiah does, where'd the pad go? Where Nehemiah does, there it is Nehemiah prays and he does the natural. Listen, church. If walls are going to be rebuilt, if the ruins are going to be restored, and if things are going to be repaired and things are going to be rebuilt, we can't skip the praying. That's why we're doing 21 days of prayer and fasting. We could do 150 days. We could just follow Nehemiah's pattern. I don't have a second on that one. We're spending these first 3 weeks in prayer because we need to do spiritual work. We need to seek God. We need to pray. We need to invade heaven with our prayers and trust in the promises and believe and stand on the word and dig into the word and trust in the promise. We got to do spiritual work. We got to let the conviction of the Spirit push away things. We got to be sanctified and set apart and made holy. We got to do spiritual work. We got to change our attitudes and our thought life and what we think on and what we talk about and how we talk. We got to do spiritual work. But we also have to do natural work. It's not going to do you any good to pray to be set free from pornography while you're staring at a screen. Lord, if you just set me free, I'd quit looking at this. Lord, if you just set me free. It takes physical work. Lord, if you just set me free, I wouldn't gossip. Did you hear? You got to stop. You got to do work too. You got to do work too. The spiritual will empower you and enable you to do the work, but that doesn't leave you without having to do something. The Spirit, that Jesus could have just sent his Spirit down into Jerusalem. The Father could have just sent the Spirit and could have hovered over Jerusalem like he hovered over the waters. And the walls could have just magically, mysteriously, miraculously, supernaturally been rebuilt. But he wanted people to be part of the mission. We have to be willing to do the work. We want the walls of the church to be rebuilt. We want the seats to be full. Amen? We want the lost to be found. We want the broken to be made whole. We want the sinner to be saved. We want the marriages that are struggling to be made healthy. We want sons and daughters filled with the Spirit. We want God to move in this house. But if we want that, we can't just pray. We have to do something else. Rebuilding the temple, rebuilding the walls, it would have done no good. I might preach again later the sermon I preached this morning. It'll do no good, church, to pray, Lord, rebuild these walls into a pile. By our words or by our behavior or by our actions or by our lack of serving or working. You can't pray, Lord, restore and rebuild, but do it without me. Yeah. Amen. Amen, wife. Can't pray that. She was amening me from the front in her special way. We can't do that. We can't pray, Lord. This was said yesterday, and it's true, and I've said it before, but I don't want to say it again because it just came to me. We don't pray for a harvest. We don't pray for a harvest. Jesus never told us to pray for a harvest. Jesus said pray for workers because the harvest is already ready. We have to be willing to do the work. Listen, the 31st of this month, we're having a lunch with leaders and anybody who wants to serve. Anybody who's willing to serve anywhere in the church. So I want to serve, but please don't put me in a nursery. Thank you, brother. I get it. Who wants somebody else's baby's poop on them? I didn't even want my own kids' poop on me. We have to be willing. We have to be willing. So we're going to have if you were in the first service, you know this is nothing like the first sermon. We have to be willing. And I like the first sermon. This one's better, probably. Thanks. That was not very encouraging, but thank you. But listen, we're going to have lunch on the 31st. If you want to serve anywhere in the church, I want you at that lunch. I don't care where you want to serve, and I mean that in the best way. Not like, I don't care where you want to serve. I'm gonna put you. I mean, it doesn't matter where you want to serve. Come to the luncheon. It's important that we recognize that God wants to do work. We can pray and we can fast all day long. But if we're not willing to pick up some rocks and some stones and some rubble and some ruin, Jerusalem's just going to stay there. So I serve here, but I want to serve there. That's fine. Let's talk. Let's figure out the best place where you can serve. Because God wants to do something. we see it all throughout Scripture. When God wants to do something, He does it through people. He does it through people. He was just a cupbearer, but He used His position. He used His position to begin to restore and rebuild. And He didn't do it alone. Scripture says that he didn't do it, that the people had a mind to work, that they decided to get in there and get busy. He saw them, he gave them instruction, gave them a plan. He would get in there beside them, but we'll see this. Different families had different portions of the wall to rebuild. One family had the dung gate. Who wants the dung gate this morning? Who wants the sanitation service? Who wants the septic clean out? A willingness. The last is the 31st, isn't that the day? The first, February 1st. February 1st. Not next Sunday, but the following Sunday. Lunch. So we can remind ourselves, get in position. Doesn't mean we're going to have all the answers that day. Doesn't mean every single job description or service area is going to be mapped out perfectly. But we need to see who is going to jump on board and pick up some rocks. You teach a Sunday school class. You work with kids. You just want to be a greeter. You want to be on a prayer team. You just want to be involved somehow. Maybe your health dictates some things, or whatever your work schedule dictates some things. That's fine, but let's all figure out a way to pick up a rock, to pick up some ruins. And let's rebuild and restore and repair by the power of the Spirit for the glory of God and the good of our community. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your word this morning. Thank You for Your word this morning. Thank You for Your word this morning. I pray, God, right now that you begin to work in our hearts, even now. Let this message, this word, just begin to stir and resonate in our spirits. Because, God, You have work. You have work. You have promise. We count on Your promises. That's why we put ourselves in a position to see them fulfilled. We care about Your promises. That's why we put ourselves in a position to see them fulfilled. Thank You, Father. Would You stand with me? This morning, we do every Sunday, the tables are open for communion. I invite you this morning, if you don't know Christ Jesus, the Spirit has moved all across this room today, and I believe the Spirit has drawn you closer to Jesus, and if you haven't placed your faith in Christ Jesus, right now, in this moment, you are invited to place your faith in Jesus. And you're invited to the table, to fellowship with the Lord, to be strengthened, to be nourished, to be sustained by Christ Jesus. I believe you can be healed at this table. I believe you can be restored at this table. I believe you can be refreshed and renewed at this table. I believe you can be saved at this table. I believe you can be delivered at this table. Why? Because when we receive by faith, the The Spirit brings Jesus to us and does work in our lives. The tables are open. You're invited to come. Receive in the name of Jesus.
I'm not afraid to show you my weakness, my failures and flaws. Oh, you've seen them all. You still call me friend. 'Cause the God of the mountain is the God of the valley. There's not a place where your mercy and grace won't find me yet. Oh, there's nothing better than you. There's nothing better than you. There's nothing, nothing.
On the night that he was betrayed, he knew what was to come. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising its shame. For the joy that was ahead. What was that joy? Us. Salvation. For every lost person who places their faith in him. Redemption and reconciliation. That was the joy. His exaltation, that was the joy. Because of that, he endured the cross. And that night, knowing what was to come, he took the bread and he broke it. And he said, "This is my body that's broken for you. Take and eat." He took the cup and he blessed it. He said, "This is the blood of the new covenant." Church, he's a covenant-keeping God. This cup proves it. He took the cup. He blessed it. He said, "This is my blood. The blood of the new covenant poured out for the redemption of your sin. Drink all of it."
You came along.
You put me back together.
Put me back together.
Rebuilding, repairing, restoring.
Every desire is now satisfied. Oh, here in your love. Oh, there's nothing. Oh, there's nothing better than you. There's nothing better than you. There's nothing. Nothing is better. Turn morning to dancing. You give beauty for ashes. You turn shame into glory. Glory, you're the only one. to God. You turn bones into honey. You turn seas into highways. You're the only one who can. You're the only one who can. You're the only one who can. Your name is healing power. Your name is healing. Your name is life. Oh. Break every stronghold. Shine through the shadows. Burn like a fire. Your name is power. Your name is healing. Your name is life. Break every stronghold. Shine through the shadows. Burn like a fire.
Isaiah 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a high and lofty throne, and the hem of his robe filled the temple. Seraphim were standing above him. They each had six wings. With two they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they flew. And they called to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of armies. His glory fills the whole earth." The foundations of the doorways shook at the sound of their voices, and the temple was filled with smoke. Then I said, "Woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips and live among a people with unclean lips, and because my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of armies." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, and in his hand was a glowing coal that he had taken from the altar with tongs. He touched my mouth with it and said, "Now that this has touched your lips, your iniquity is removed and your sin is atoned for." Then I heard the voice of the Lord asking, "Who will I send? Who will go for us?" I said, "Here I am. Send me. Send me to the person that hurt me so I can forgive them. Send me to the church that needs a worker, not because I want to serve, but because I am willing, because God needs work done. Send me to the lesson that teaches me not to gossip. Send me to the uncomfortable place because you have endurance for me. You will teach me and you will grow me. Send me to the hard place. Why? Because you are holy and because you have cleansed me, and you will use me to prepare the way for more to be cleansed, so that our number will be added, to our number will be added those who are saved every day. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of armies. His glory fills the whole earth."